Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We come now to another chapter in the biography of Abraham, friend of God, father of the faithful, that seems to be an exact repeat of a former incident in the patriarch's life. 25 years earlier, Abraham, in a time of the testing of his faith, left the place of blessing, the place of God's leading, the place of Canaan. And during a time of famine, he went down to Egypt to get resources and supplies. He obviously stayed there for quite a while, long enough to amass great wealth. And he returned not only with wealth and a handmaid for Sarah, but with a bitter experience of having lied about his relationship with Sarah as his wife. She indeed was his half-sister. And in the providence of God, and when the human race was still in its infancy, and before the law of Moses was forever forbade the marrying of close relations, he allowed this marriage. Sarah was a remarkably beautiful woman. We cannot comprehend that someone in her 90s would be considered so beautiful that a king would take her for his harem. Again, obviously, the aging process, no doubt, had still slowed. The patriarchs lived to great age. But however you look at it, it is an amazing thing that she was noted for such beauty. Abraham feared she would be taken into Pharaoh's harem, and he himself killed, and so he lied. And in fact, as we'll see, this was a pact, an agreement that Sarah and Abraham made. He asked her to enter into this and to agree that wherever they came into a new place, they would give this scenario. And how unmanly of Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of faith, to result to this kind of invention, this kind of ruse, as he was setting out to live the life of faith. Again, the fear of man bringeth a snare. How is it possible, we ask, with all the blessings of God and the privilege of close communion with the Lord, unfathomable promises made of a miraculously born son, a nation coming from his loins, and ultimately the Messiah would be given, where every nation on earth would be blessed because of the Savior through his descendants, along with amazing military exploits and victories? How does Abraham, we ask, we scratch our heads, we ask, how does Abraham find himself failing this same test again? Obviously, as we've mentioned, the fear of man was a besetting sin in Abraham's life. And so we see him in a glaring humanness. And it must be dealt with. This sin, this fear of man must be dealt with before the promise will be given, before the blessing of Isaac will be given to Isaac, to Abraham and Sarah. Until we deal severely with sin in our lives, there will be no blessing, no real blessing and usefulness from the Lord. We will never attain to places of usefulness and blessing and honor that the Lord desires for us as long as we entertain besetting sins. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive." Hebrews 12, verse 1 reminds us all, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. None of us are exempt from backsliding. And the Bible warns us very plainly and very clearly and has given such bold and even gross examples of sin to remind us that the cause of spiritual backsliding is this. It's very simple. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. For one thing, Abraham has gone down to Gerar, beyond Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel later will decide not to enter into Canaan. This place will come again in Israel's history. Remember, they had been brought out from bondage under the strong arm of God, and there they peruse the promised land. And God says, go in and possess it. And they were must have been Baptists because they selected a committee to go in and possess, to survey the land. And the committee came back. And the committee ruled, didn't they? It's too bad. It's too hard. There are giants will be killed. Blah, 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 blah. And so they did not go in at Kadesh Barnea. And for every day the spies espied the land, 40 days, every day, a year, they would wander in the wilderness like a termite in a yo-yo, round and round and round, until the last of that generation died. Here, Abraham comes. He's going down south, close to the line. He's getting away from the place of God's blessing. Instead of, as we would say from Tuscaloosa, smack dab in the middle of where God wanted him to be, he's going to the edges near Kadesh, and just over the border there's Egypt, the world. Sadly, and even though we may not realize it, the world is ever like a magnet pulling us to itself. Its reasonings, its philosophies, its way of doing things. And we as the child of God must have our minds transformed by the renewing of His Word, or we will just be just as worldly as a worldling. We will practice their ways. We will think like they think. We'll use their same logic. And this is what Abraham is doing. And I personally don't believe, I agree with J. Vernon McGee, he had no business being where he is when all this situation takes place. There is safety in staying where we are supposed to be. And then someone may ask, well, Pastor, where is that? Wherever the Lord has led you, has obviously blessed you, I would hang out there until I clearly knew I was to be somewhere else. There's no hint in the Scripture that God has told Abraham to move from the tent where he was when the Lord visited him. Remember, he's just had a visit from heaven. And as far away from the possibility of sinning in the old ways. Now, all of us have what I call wrinkles in the brain. There are areas of life. There are proclivities in our unsavedness that we will go back to and lean in our own understanding when the going gets tough, when life gets hard, when disappointment sets in, when our dreams have not been realized, or under the pressure or the scrutiny of job, marriage, whatever it may be that precipitates, all of us have those proclivities, those besetting sins that we can go back into. We're not told why Abraham journeyed there, only that he did. But when you think of a journey, that's not going around the block, is it? A journey is quite some distance from where you are. If I'm going to journey somewhere, you usually think that's a pretty big trip. It's not just to, you know, across the street or down the road. And that word journey gives us the connotation that there was quite a decision and an effort to gather his whole entourage. He has over 300 servants, a large business in our day and time. Someone with a business with 300 employees would think long and hard before let's just go down to the border there and see what's going on down there. And so this was a decision, and it seems to indicate that it was quite a distance from where he was. Again, remember where he was. Before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, we last left off Abraham interceding for Lot. after a visit from the Lord and two angels to his house. So Abraham, we leave him in a place of prayer and worship and intense devotion. And let me just say here, for those of you who are following, you notice I have skipped from chapter 18 to 20. This is not Lot's biography. This is Abraham's biography. We're living the life of faith. And I have preached extensively on Lot's life and backslidings. And that does not have to do with what my focus is here. Please don't think I'm trying to avoid dealing with that chapter. Anybody who's sat under my ministry very long knows that I have extensively. But we last left Abraham in a place of intercessory prayer, a place of blessing, a place where the Lord had been. We would call that a camp meeting, a tabernacle. Remember when Peter was in that place of transfiguration, he said, let's just build tents and camp out here and stay here. You and I are never outside of Satan's temptation. We're never so close to God. We're never so fervent in service and worship that Satan will not tempt us from the place of blessing. Please know that. You don't get to a place where that's not a possibility, from pulpit to the pew. And your flesh, the old nature, is still just as depraved, still just as wicked as it was before you were born again and a new nature was placed within you. And so you have the world around us pulling us like a magnet with all of its allurements and flashiness and possibilities and ways of viewing things that are not the Lord's ways. That's a constant pull, like the law of gravity. It's a spiritual law that's pulling us. The world is our enemy. The flesh, our old unredeemed nature that is still with us, if we plug it back in any day, it is quite willing to take over and lead us to any depth of sin. And then Satan is doing what he can to orchestrate it as well. These are our three great enemies. They never go away. They never take a holiday. They're never far away. And so I want us to divide our thinking this morning along three lines. I want us to look first of all at Abraham's besetting sin in verses 1 and 2. And then I would like for us to consider the title of this message, and I could preach a year or two or 10,000 on the intervening grace of God. Praise his name that we did not go as far in sin as we could have, that he rescued us where we were when we were saved, and that he keeps us. God's intervening grace. Oh, there are times we would willingly sin. The flesh is ready and willing, but God puts his foot down and says, no, you won't. You'll go no further. And so here is Abraham. It's all set up for a horrible debacle, and God intervenes. But I'll preach that point when I get to it, okay? And then the third heading that I want us to look at is God's restoring grace. We've sung about it today. God's great grace. Well, let's look first at Abraham's inexcusable, presumptuous, besetting sin. Here we see in verse 2 the repeated sin of Abraham. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, when he meets the king Abimelech, this must have been some arranged meeting. They are in conversation. We're not told how the details of how it came about. But here's a great and wealthy and esteemed man, Abraham. And the king of this area where Abraham is gone, did he go to look at sheep or buy more cattle? We don't know why he's there, but he's there. And the two men are in conference. And in that day and time, the ruling king had pretty much say-so over whatever he wanted. And Abraham feared that. And so he says there in verse 2, oh, by the way, obviously, Sarah came up, her beauty. Who is this beautiful woman in your entourage? She's my sister, Abraham says there in verse 2. He chose deliberately, premeditatively to lie for protection instead of choosing the truth that will what? Set you free. And Abraham said of Sarah, she is my sister. This sin, I want us to examine it a moment because we need to understand the anatomy of sin. It's so insidious. it can morph into all kinds of things and reasons and excuses and philosophies. But let's look at Abraham's sin. What was it? Well, first of all, it was a sin of the lips, wasn't it? Abraham said, we see in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, "Be not rash with your mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." What a wise principle for all of us to live by. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 tells us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Someone might say, "Well, it wasn't a total lie, Pastor. It's a half-truth. She was a half-sister." Someone said a half-truth is a whole lie just dressed up to look like something else. It was a lie, a sin born out of fear. And so we can pinpoint what Abraham's besetting sin is. We have that luxury. We're sitting in the grandstands, you know, pointing and, you know, Monday morning quarterbacking, and we can do it. How often, though, we don't see what ours is? I wonder if I would ask you, I don't want to know. Those things are between you and the Lord. What is that area or areas in your life where if the Lord would remove His hand, you would make shipwreck of the faith right now? All of us have some flaw of character, even in our saved condition, some area of weakness, something that we would lean upon and go to if we did not heed the Scripture, submit to the Holy Spirit, and if God's grace was not there. Let us not stand as if that couldn't happen. Take heed, you think you're going to stand lest you fall. We'll get to that in just a moment. So I want you to, just a moment, to think about that in your mind, that area, that thing, that weakness that would destroy you in a second if the situation was right or wrong, however you want to look at it. As children of God, our hope is in the Lord, isn't it? It's not in one another. I love you. I praise God for you. I need you, but my hope is not in you. You know why? Because you will fail me. You're just like me. You're flesh, and we will fail one another. My hope is not in my health or my IQ or my abilities. They're all what they are, and they're very fragile, and at any moment, any of that can be dealt with. My hope is not in my wife of 41 years who I love and adore, but my hope is in the Lord, in His Word. That's my only hope. God had assured Abraham that he would have a son. Wasn't that the assuring promise in his old age? And that he would be the father of a great nation, and through his line would come the Savior, the Messiah. But the lie did not stop Abimelech from taking Sarah into his harem, did he? He lied for safety, and here he exposes his wife, and we know that Abraham dearly loved his wife Sarah. He exposes her to a possibility of defilement. And verse 2 tells us, "And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, we're not told all the details of that situation, but we do see this. A lie precipitated it. A weakness on Abraham's part, instead of being her defender and loving her as Christ loved the church. In his weakness, in his great fear of man, Abraham was willing in that moment to risk the security of his wife. It's unthinkable for us. Yet this fear of man was Abraham's besetting sin. Now, again, we're not told all the circumstances. The Holy Spirit is brief in areas, but we see the point here, don't we? We don't have to know what the circumstances were that Abimelech and Abraham came together, we can surmise, or how it was that Abraham became overwhelmingly afraid and to concoct the lie again after he should have learned. Should not have Abraham learned that that is a dead-end street, that's a bottomless pit? Look at all the heartache and the trials that came from doing this sin before, and yet that doesn't deter us either, does it? We've been down the same road more than one time. We see that the lie did not stop the fear Abraham lied because of fear. But what did it get him? There must have been some exchanges or an entourage from the king who met Abraham in the way and invited him to a lavish feast, no doubt, or out of hospitality. The kings and ruling people of that day were noted. It was unthinkable in Eastern culture not to be hospitable, even to weird states, as Lot with his daughters. All of that was considered under hospitality, and we'll not go there now, but that was the law of the land. You gave lavishly to impress the visiting head of state or the tribe or the chieftain. And so he must have been brought to the palace or to his place for an elaborate meal, and the question arose, who is this beautiful woman among your hosts, Abraham? And then it happened. The old enemy of fear, of unbelief, of leaning on his own understanding and not as a way of escape. For Abraham became to lie about Sarah not being his wife. How embarrassing. I'm embarrassed talking about it. The whole situation is an embarrassment. I think it was one commentator said this is like chapter 20 is like a fifth leg on a cow. It's so unnecessary. It shouldn't be here. How unmanly. We could go on and on as we sit here in judgment on Abraham. What a disrespectful position to put Sarah in. This is a dark day in Abraham's journey of faith. We're speaking of the life of faith, how to live the life of faith. A dark chapter in a great man's life. And so we see Abraham's sin in all of its ugliness, all of its putridness. No excuse. You can't dress it up. You can't make it anything other than what it is. He's scared for his own life, and he risks his wife and lies and says, she's my sister, and allows her to be taken into Abimelech's harem. A horrible sin, a repeated sin, an inexcusable sin. But may I remind us, all sin is inexcusable, isn't it? The one thing we have, his promise for sustaining grace. I've mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, all these things, all of this, have happened unto them for examples, and they are written, recorded by the Holy Spirit for our admonition right here this morning, Glen Iris Baptist Church, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All of this has come to us today. This is our life. This is our time. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That possibility is there. It shouldn't be. We have no excuse for it. We have God's grace, His power, His Holy Spirit, His Word. We have the resources of prayer. But take heed, be careful, lest you fall. There hath no temptation, there is no testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Underline it in red and yellow, neon colors. God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. I'm not. You're not. We're as unsteady as water, weak as water. But God is faithful, who will not allow you, who will not suffer you to be tested, tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. One old preacher said, our problem is we don't look for the escape hatch. We don't look for it. We see the temptation, the situation, and we just get caught up in it. Both Abraham and Sarah were complicit in the lie. Verse 5 tells us that very clearly. Said she not, she is my sister, and she, Abimelech's telling God, she told me this. Well, if we're wanting to lay blame, I would lay the greater blame to Abraham, but it's like the argument of Adam and Eve. They both were complicit. Adam was not deceived. Eve was. And Sarah, though she went along with the lie that her husband had asked her to be party of from the beginning of their journeyings, said, he, Abraham, not to me, she is my sister. Abraham and Sarah had agreed at the beginning of their journeyings, if encountered in this way, this is how they would act. This is what they would do. they would handle it in this way to protect their lives. But we ask the question, whose life? Sarah's not being protected here. Let me remind all of us of several observations under this first point before we move to our second. I want to just point out some principles here. First of all, to remind ourselves as we look at this awful, gross situation, there is the tendency in all of us to distrust the Lord in some area of our lives, okay? That is common to all of us. We get 99% of it. We believe it. We receive it. We will testify to it. And yet there is some area in our makeup, in our experience, where we have a hard time of letting go and letting the Lord be Lord over that too. And so it is rooted in our old nature. We must remember that. And we can easily lean onto our own understanding. That means doing it your way. Instead of trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our ways, our bents, our tendencies. That word "in our ways" means the way you're made up. In every area of your makeup, acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Now this area is a sensitive one. I think it hits a note in every heart. One in which Abraham and Sarah must surrender before they can advance in the life of faith. Oh, we want to grow in grace, we say. We want the Lord to use us. We want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And yet, God brings us to that area that we've not relinquished to Him. That besetting sin. But secondly, I want us to observe about this situation. God only deals in truths. Now, I know that's obvious. Thank you, Pastor Lamb, for telling this the obvious. But my job, after all, is to tell God's people what God has said. That's my job, okay? But God only deals in truth. Any part of a lie or untruthful thing has Satan as its originator. Remember, Satan is the father of lies. Here, Satan had gotten an inroad. Neither give place to the devil, make no provision for the flesh, and that's exactly what they had done. Thirdly, I wanted to remind us, we enjoy the full, entire revelation of God. For those of you scratching your head saying, how can Abraham be so stupid? How can he do this again? You have more light than even Abraham had. Do you realize that? Abraham didn't have the Word of God. He had the spoken Word of God, and he had it in limited portions. We have all of it from Genesis to Revelation. We know how the last part will turn out. We have been given greater light than one of the greatest men in all the Bible, Abraham. A more sure word. What did Peter say? I saw the transfiguration. He said, I want you to know what we've been told to write down is a more sure word of prophecy than what I saw with my own eyes. So we have that. We are without excuse in these matters. And we have the full biography of Abraham, not just one day or one part of it. What if this is the only chapter in Abraham's life we had? I mean, we would just, wonder, what's the big deal here? Number four, we have all the divine resources of heaven at our disposal. God's Word. Make no minor thing of God's Word. Oh, it is the most precious thing we have. That's why the psalmist said, I treasure it more than silver and gold, more than all that you could yearn for. The Word of God, the final amen on every area of life, we have God's Word. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Abraham didn't have that. The Holy Spirit of God indwells these bodies and will lead us into all truth if we'll let Him. And then we have prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. This man wants my wife. And Lord, what do I do? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And so that's the first point, okay? Abraham sin. The second two are shorter, okay? So those of you who are looking at your watches, we're going to move hastily here. Number two, God's intervening grace. Oh, but this one I could stay on all day. Look in verse 6. And God said unto him, Abimelech, in the dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. In other words, you are innocent in doing the matter. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Notice the latter part of verse 6 where God addresses King Abimelech and says, I also have withheld thee. This unsaved pagan king, who, by the way, had more spiritual sense at this time than Abraham does. Isn't it a shame when the world has a higher standard for God's people than they do for themselves? Oh, your coworkers know exactly how Christians should live. Have you noticed that? They know. They may cuss the wallpaper off the wall, but if you said the least little thing, oh, I didn't know you talked like that. They may don't think of anything of taking, you know, robbing from the boss or wasting time, but if they see you sloth just a little bit, oh, I thought you were a Christian. They have a high standard. The world has a very exacting standard for God's people, and well, they should. Remember, the world is always watching, and we're the only light, the only salt that they'll ever see. That's us. You are the light of the world. And so, I have withheld thee. This man, this pagan king, has more spiritual discernment than even Abraham does at this time. God stopped Abimelech from a physical relationship with Sarah. Romans 11 verse 33 tells us, oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The hand of God, the providential dealings of our God, or in everything concerning our lives. Would you say amen right there? Amen. Not a sparrow falls. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. He will perfect that which concerneth me. And God's not going to leave this besetting sin in Abraham's life undealt with, unsurrendered, without being killed and put out of his life before the promise of Isaac is given. Daniel 2:21, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. God intervenes in the minutest affairs of men and brings about his sovereign will. I want to report to you, and you know it as well, because we have the luxury of having the complete revelation, Sarah will give birth to a son, and it will not be by Abimelech. There will be no dispute, no question about whose son Isaac will be. God, in his majesty, in his power, in his grace, will intervene. And we see there in verse 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds. And in fact, let us just remind ourselves, the Lord openeth and closes the womb. That's one of the glories of our God. Of the house of Abimelech, there was a period of time there where no one was able to have children because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. There's so much that could be said here. But let me just say this, child of God, rest safely in the everlasting arms of a gracious Heavenly Father. Put all your fears there. He who is greater than all things, stop scheming. It is so distressful to see God's people scheming and living by their own wits, trying to do this, working here, working behind, without trusting the Lord implicitly in every life. Faith is living without scheming. Rebecca, remember? Rebecca, I'll tell you how you can get the birthright. Your daddy loves this, and he's weak here, and your brother this. She taught her son how to scheme, and Jacob schemed throughout life, didn't he? Until he met somebody who was better than he was at it. No matter how sharp you think you are, there's always somebody out there who can outdo you on your best so-called day. Tomorrow's plans I do not know. I only know this minute. But he will say, this is the way. By faith, now walk ye in it. And I am glad it is so. Today's enough to bear. And when tomorrow is come, his grace shall far exceed its care. What need to worry, scheme, or fret? The God who gave his son holds all my moments in his hands, and he gives them one by one. This Abraham and all of us will have to learn. In order to walk by faith and not by sight, we must trust in the Lord implicitly. Now, we've seen Abraham's besetting sin And we've seen God's intervening grace. He stopped the worst from happening. That's the short of it. Oh, if you look back across your lives and some of the decisions you've made and what could have been the shipwreck of the faith you could have made, how God intervened and has kept you to this very hour. And even if you went farther than you should have or wanted, you think of God's preserving grace and bringing you to this hour right now where you're seated and clothed in your right mind and hearing God's truth. Oh, praise be to the triune God. But I want to mention lastly for someone who needs to hear it, which is all of us, of God's restoring grace. Look in verse 7. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. This is the first time, I don't have time to deal with it. This is the first time the word prophet, the office of prophet, is given in the scripture. It is given to talk of Abraham. A prophet is a preacher, a teller of truth. Sometimes it is a future event, but most often than not, it's just saying what God has said. I'm exercising that office now in the proclaiming of God's word. Abraham is a preacher. We could almost say, I know he's not living like it right now. I know it's hard to believe, but he is a prophet. And it's almost as if God says, when I get through with him, you'll see. I'm not through with Abraham yet. Aren't you glad he's not through with us yet? You're going to wear a crown one day. And these tattered rags will give way to a robe of pure white. And you, my friend, will walk, those of you who know him, will walk in robes of white on golden streets and will be seated at a place with your name on it right now at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You shall reign with him on high. He will see to it. All that you've given to me, I will bring to you. He will not lose one of his most tenderest wandering sheep. The good shepherd will bring us all safely home. He is a prophet. Whoa, we could say so much there. He is a prophet. This is God's estimation of Abraham, not mine, by the way. And he shall pray for thee. Think of it. He will once again be on praying ground, intervening and interceding for you, Abimelech, because I've stopped up all the wounds of your whole nation and you won't have a child until Abraham prays for you. The means of prayer, and God has ordained it that way. Until Abraham, my prophet, prays, there's not going to be a baby born here. He shall pray for thee and thou shalt live. Must have had the death sentence on him. He told him, if you don't give her back, you're going to die and everybody in your household. If thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. When God says something, he means it, doesn't it? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Thou and all that is thine. Restore the man his wife. God's restoring, his intervening and restoring grace requires that we get back on the potter's wheel at times. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in Jeremiah 18:1, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And he made it again another vessel. God's restoring grace. Oh, praise his name. We've been restored. Like Mephibosheth, lame on our feet, we're still brought to the king's table. And there we'll stay. And so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to him, good to the potter to make it. Lord, I don't want to be this. I don't want to be in this situation. I don't want to be like this. Get on the potter's wheel and stay there, child of God, until those expert hands fill and do away with every particle, every flaw, everything. He will conform us to the image of his Son. Nothing will stop the covenant God has made with Abraham. It's a covenant of grace. And the covenant that He's made to us will be established. We will wear crowns. We will cast them at His feet. I can prophesy that this morning because of the word I preach. He will bring the Messiah into the world through Sarah and Abraham. And here we sit today. The psalmist says, God sits in the heavens and does whatsoever He pleases. Abraham has made a choice, but he's not going to get by with it, is he? It's not going to interfere into God's sovereign plan. Tonight, by God's grace, I'm going to preach some of those things we must teach to our children. And one of the attribute that I want us to look at tonight, our God is omnipotent, our omnipotent God. I'm so excited about it. All week I've just thrilled at every verse that talks about what our God can do. But I want to close with this. Because we all need to hear it. God is a God of restoration. See what He did to the king. He told the king to do. You restore her. Look in verse 14. Talk about restoration. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men's servants and women's servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Well, he's learned his lesson, hasn't he? And he put his money where his mouth was. And Abraham said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell wherever it pleases you. You just take whatever you want. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brothers. What a rebuke. This is a rebuke from Abimelech. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Oh, so horrible when the world has to rebuke us. When the world's standard is higher than ours because ours is stooped so low. By the way, Sarah, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, or should be. And it's something this pagan king knows about the sacredness of the marriage vows. Unto all that are with thee and with all other, thus she was reproved. Do you know that part of God's intervening grace and God's restoring grace is His reproving of us? And what does that? Can somebody fussing at us reprove us? That's waters off a duck's back. Can somebody coming to us and say, you're the most horrible person on the earth and just rail at us? That's their opinion. But I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit can do. He can take God's word like an arrow and divide the thoughts and the intents of the heart and separate the joint and the marrow of the soul because it's the living word of God. She was reproved. Have you been? Has the Holy Spirit ever laid your heart open by His word? Have you been slain before the Lord by the Spirit of God and seeing your sinfulness and His holiness? And have you run to Jesus Christ for refuge? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I'm so glad that the hymn writer put this verse, because we would think it was just from there till 10,000 years. But he tells us through many dangers, toils, and what? Snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. Can we not all testify that today? And what's the last part of that? Grace, what? Will lead me home. Forgive me. My heart is full this morning. On Monday, my dear brother in intensive care, Jerry, texted me and said, Pastor, I can't hold on. I need the Lord. And I prayed quickly and said, Lord, let me be able. I knew he had his phone, and hopefully it was charged. He had his phone there in intensive care. And with all the machinery clacking in the background. When Jerry Dickey came to the Valley of the Shadow of Death, he didn't want to talk to me about stocks and bonds. Or his Ford, his pickup truck. Or his new tractor he has that looks like he's never been used. You go in his garage and Harbor Freight could take a lesson on how to organize things. He didn't mention one of his tools, and he's got a tool for everything that can be done. He wanted to talk about God's grace in crossing over into heaven. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's an appointment. Everyone, I'm a prophet. I can tell you 100% of us are going to die. Okay? Every one of us. Unless the Lord comes and takes us out. Have you made preparations for that day? And what I mean by that is turning from yourself and your sin as he did many years ago. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you surrender to his lordship and his authority in your life. Gracious Lord, take your word today. I can do no more. Lord, I feel I've not done it justice. Would you, by your Spirit, explain what I was trying to say in ways that these folks can hear and understand? I'm the human vessel, but it is your infallible word and the power of your Holy Spirit and his convicting, revealing, reproving work. I pray it will be done in this room and beyond this place today. And when we stand before you 10,000 years, we'll praise you for this hour and for what you did today in all of our hearts and lives. Lord, of that one that may be listening outside of Christ, would you bring them to repentance? Bring them to the end of themselves. Show them their sin. Show them the horrors of hell. And that when they leave this place, they'll go into eternity, either heaven or hell. Oh, may they run to Jesus right where they are just now and cry out to you in their hearts. And surrendering to you and your power, taking you at your word. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to as many as believed on his name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.